Good morning. It's good to see you, and we're thankful that we have this opportunity to be together worshiping God. And I invite you to keep your place in Matthew chapter 25 that Brother Caleb has read for us. In a moment, we'll come back to it. We welcome you, the visitors that we have today. We appreciate you're among us, and it's good to see everyone. Some who've been ill, they'll be back out and away, and we're glad that you're home safely. We sang just now, "Are you ready?" And it's a simple question, and it's a simple study this morning, a basic fundamental thought, but one that it's easy to overlook, easy to forget. And so let's just ask, are we ready? Will we be ready when the Lord shall come? And as we sang, that there's a judgment day coming. And readiness, preparation is key. You know, we value readiness in a lot of ways every day, maybe without thinking. We put value on and depend upon it. We're glad that the fire department, that the police department are ready when the call is made. First responders are there to help protect and save lives. We're thankful for that. Our weather service is in the business of predicting the weather that's coming so that we can prepare, so we can get ready in a whole sorts of ways. I mean, if you're a farmer, you want to know what the forecast is, immediate and long term, for example. Or if there's threatening weather, we value the information that we need to be prepared, and we're thankful that there are those who are prepared, but it's also an important for us to know that we have to do some things to be prepared. While the fire department, the police are there and prepared to help us, that doesn't mean that we take no precautions like smoke detectors, and we're careful with fire in our homes that we don't burn our place down. Well, we make some preparations and take some safeguards. We're thankful that the police are there to guard us against the thief, but we have locks on our doors too. We make preparations. And so it is when we come to spiritual things. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, is that simple point of preparation, watchfulness. As 5 were prepared and 5 were not, and note that the prepared ones are the wise ones, and the ones who are unprepared are foolish. They all had equal opportunity. They all had equal expectations. They all were looking for the bridegroom to come, but it was the 5 who took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They anticipated the need for the oil, and sure enough, it was needed. So the preparations enabled them to be ready. It was a watchfulness on their part that brought a blessing. And of course, the lack of watchfulness, the lack of preparation, was that which prevented the others from entering into the joys of the Lord. In fact, were shut out of those blessings. The lesson is, as I said, a simple one. Will we be ready? Are we ready for the Lord's return? He expects us to be ready. He is coming. Just as the bridegroom was coming in the procession, the wedding procession, and they were anticipating that to go into the wedding feast, the Lord is coming back. We have that assurance from the angels in Acts 1 who spoke to His apostles as they saw Him ascend into heaven. Indeed, the teaching of the New Testament over and again is that Jesus is returning in judgment on that great day to give blessings of eternal life, but also the judgment of eternal death. Will we be ready? Are you ready for His coming? You know, or do you expect someone else to get ready for you? You know, some people, they expect that, you know, that we expect the fire department to be ready. We expect the policeman to be ready. We expect that radar to tell us and be ready about the weather. But are we ready? You know, do we expect somebody else to get ready for us for Jesus' return? Do we expect that they're going to do something that's going to enable us to be prepared? And we're going to see that we have our own responsibility. We must prepare ourselves. That's the point, isn't it, at the heart of that parable, is that watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. We each have responsibility to watch, to prepare, to be ready when the Lord returns. So let's make a checklist. This is not extensive. You can add to this list. Let's add to this list. Let's check whether or not we're getting ready for the Lord's return. Let's put on our checklist that I need this to stop my idle words. The reason we refer to this is because the coming of the Lord is mentioned in relation to this in Matthew, the 12th chapter, 33 through 37. Look at this. It says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." We know a tree, good or bad, whether it's productive or not, by the fruit it bears. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You den of snakes," Jesus said, "you offspring of serpents, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." There's the returning of Jesus in verse 36, the day of judgment. God's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead. It's Jesus who's been appointed to be the judge, and so He commands us to prepare because we're going to give account of our words. Idle words, as He uses that phrase in verse 36, are unprofitable words, useless words. Words that are intended to be helpful, but in fact are not helpful, and so are profitless or idle. Just like an engine that's idling is not it's running, but it's not getting you anywhere. Well, our words, when idle words, we're spewing out words, but are they getting us anywhere profitable? Are they helpful or not? Or are they harmful? Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." So I need to be careful, if I'm going to get ready for the Lord to return, that my mouth doesn't pour out foolishness. And that's easier said than done, because it's about restraining my heart. If I'm going to restrain my tongue and stop my idle words, my evil speaking, then I'm going to have to restrain my heart. If I allow to pour out of my mouth gossip and backbiting or talebearing or loud arguing or slandering or lying, those words that are corrupting and destroying rather than building up, that are good for edifying, Ephesians 4:29, then I'm going to have to restrain my heart in all those areas. And that's the test. That's the preparation point, is controlling my heart. James talks about the difficulty of controlling the tongue. But of course, this is really the point again, is why we must constantly monitor our tongue is because we must constantly monitor our heart. So when we say, "Are you ready for the Lord to come?" then let us look practically to the words that we're speaking, take an honest assessment and evaluation. What are they coming from? Where are they coming from in my heart? If I expect others to have good words, but my words are unrestrained, my words are unprofitable, then of what benefit is that for me in getting ready for the Lord to come? I can't get ready for you. You can't get ready for me. But I'm expected to get ready by the Lord by stopping my idle words, by reining my heart in, by restraining my heart from evil and directing my heart toward what is good. In James, as it say, James 3, he has an extensive passage there about controlling or bridling the tongue. He says, if we all stumble in many things, if any does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Perfect means, doesn't mean sinless there, it means mature, complete, whole. So it is a telling aspect, the words that we speak tell something about the heart. Evil or good, whether it's restrained or unrestrained. Whether I'm foolish, unprepared, or wise, ready for the Lord to come. Well, let's add to our checklist. Am I refusing the works of the flesh? The works of the flesh are manifest, Paul said. He says these are not works that you have to dig very deep, look very hard to see. The works of the flesh are evident, are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders and drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're to put these things to death, aren't we? Colossians 5 and, or 3 and verse 5 says. We're to refuse to participate in, to let our heart dwell upon and our conduct be given over to these things. If we do, we are not prepared for the Lord's return. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says in practicing these things, we equip ourselves, we prepare ourselves for eternal death, not for eternal life. So his context says to refuse the works of the flesh, he says we need to walk in the Spirit. Verse 16. So here's a decision of how we what we will practice. Because you see that word practice in verse 21. Those who practice such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. So what we need to do is change our practice. He says, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're driven by one or the other. We're driven either by the desire to satisfy the flesh, the physical, the material, the sensual, or we are driven to fulfill the things of the Spirit. And when he says walk in the Spirit, he's I think talking about a little more than just saying be spiritual. He's talking about being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. That is, and that takes you all the way back in his context to chapter 3, verse 2. This only I want you to learn. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? To be led by the Spirit is to be following the faith that's been preached. Galatians 1, Paul said, I preach the faith. The faith came by the Spirit of God. It came by revelation from God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. If we're going to refuse the flesh, the works of the flesh, and be led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 14, then we must follow the Spirit's Word, the Spirit's revelation. In 1 Corinthians 2, as you look at that verse, you see that Paul says that the natural man, here is the man who is not guided by revelation, the person who is driven by the flesh, driven by his own will, his own reasoning. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, that is, evaluates all things. But who is spiritual here? Well, he's the one who receives the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 14. He's the one who receives, or he or she, the one who receives the revelation of God. Verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now you see, here's the point of being led by the Spirit of God that doesn't come from within us. We don't tell God the way things are. We don't instruct Him. He instructs us by revelation, verses 10 through 13. By the word of faith, the gospel that's been revealed and preached. You see, we have the mind of Christ. That is, the apostles spoke the mind of Christ through revelation, verse 11 through 13. And that's what we have today in the Scriptures. If we're going to refuse the works of the flesh, get ready for Jesus to come back, then we have to be following this Word. Now that's a simple point, I know. But you see, it's at the heart of, are we wise or are we foolish? Are we ready or not? Do we expect others to follow the Word, but we forget that we are to be following it? That we're the ones that must prepare ourselves? That's our responsibility to get ready by following His Word and refusing the works of the flesh. What about my conduct toward my family? If I'm going to get ready for Jesus to come back, then as a husband, I must treat my wife the way Christ treats His church. In Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, or 25 through 29, the Word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing, by the washing of water and the Word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Christ's love for the church is my model as a husband to get ready for the Lord's return. Because you see, in that context, you see the Lord's return there? It's mentioned in that passage. His goal, His aim is to be able to present to Himself a glorious church. The kingdom's going to be delivered up to God the Father, and God's going to reign all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for the church, for us, the church, so we would be prepared, holy without blemish, for His return, so we can be forever with Him. Now, that's the pattern. If I'm going to get ready for His return, then I need to follow as a husband. And I need to put my wife's concern before my own. And I need to sacrifice and love her like I love myself. Now, that's the way Christ loves us. We think about loves the church, and we can think about some organization way out here that doesn't mean much. But we have, remember, we're the church. Christians, us. He loved us this way. Now, here's the connector. You remember the passage that says to husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way? 1 Peter 3:7. Now, if I fail to do that, then how am I getting ready for Jesus to come back? If I don't dwell with my wife, giving honor as unto the weaker vessel, then how am I getting ready? How am I preparing myself? How am I trimming my lamp and being sure I have the oil I need so I'm ready when the bridegroom comes? If I'm not loving my wife the way Jesus loved His people, us, myself, being a member of it, and you being a member of it. You see, it connects. He's loved us, and so now as husbands, that's our model. And that's what we hold before us, and that we yearn to be as and develop ourselves to be. You treat your husband like the church is to treat Christ, wife. You see, the wife should treat her husband like the church is to treat Christ. The same passage, 22 and following, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so, even as God has ordered that the wife's desire will be unto her husband, Genesis 3 and 16, the wife is to submit herself to her head, just as the church submits to our head, Jesus Christ. Now, here's an application of that over in Titus 2, 4 and 5. The older women, it says, are to be teaching the younger women to do what? Well, let's get over there and read that. Titus 2 and 4 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. And so now, in submitting yourself, wife, to your husband, you're obviously you're following the will of the Lord who's coming back. And by doing that, by yielding to and being obedient to the leadership of your husband, then you're demonstrating the way the church is to be subject to Christ. Because that's exactly what the church is to do. We're to submit and yield ourselves to and obey the Lord. Follow His will, His word in this relationship that we have with Him, and so it is as husbands and wives, the wife toward her husband. But look at verse. But he says, teaching them to love their husbands, to have a friendly affection. It's not agape there. It's the root phileo. To have a friendly affection toward your husband, not a cold restraint, not an impersonal reaction. But the friendly affection. Even as the church is to love Christ with all of our heart, and surely with the fervor of a heart, he says, wives, your desire is to be unto your husband. And there should be a friendly affection there that helps solidify and cement that. Even as the church is subject to Christ, wives, be subject to your husband. By doing that, you're preparing for the Lord to come back. Because see, if you choose not to be that toward your husband, not to submit and obey the leadership of your husband, then how are you being a faithful member of the Lord's church that's being subject to Christ? How can you be subject to Christ and not subject to your husband and be ready for the Lord to come? So you see, whether husband or wife, my conduct toward my family bears upon whether or not I'm ready for Jesus to come back. Children, are you honoring your parents? You need to get ready for the Lord to come. If you're morally accountable, if you know that you have a responsibility before God, you're to be honoring God and you're to be honoring your parents. You know, Romans 1:30 and 2 Timothy 3:2 talks about people who were disobedient to their parents and under the wrath of God. The passage in Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So there is the responsibility of giving honor, giving respect to our parents. There to Israel, it was so that you will live long in the land, that you prosper in the land of promise that God was giving them. And of course, the application to us is that by doing this, we'll live long with God. We'll have eternal blessing with Him. But if we're disobedient to our parents, then and uncaring toward them, 2 Timothy 3:4 describes those who were being disobedient and uncaring, then that person, according to 1 Timothy 5:8, who does not provide for his own, especially his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I cannot dishonor my parents and honor God. That was a problem in Mark 7, Matthew 15, Jesus addressed. They thought they were honoring God, and that somehow gave them license to dishonor their parents. So, honoring my parents is a way of preparing myself to get ready for Jesus to come back, to give that answer to Him. But as parents, rearing our children in the Lord's ways is also getting ready for the Lord's return. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, if you go back to that, verse 4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't stir them up, agitate them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here's the discipline and the instruction of the Lord that the father now is to be teaching his children. And by doing that, by teaching them to the admonitions and training of the Lord, then two things are accomplished. First of all, there's the honoring of God. Remember verse 2? Because God gave the command to honor your father and mother. You see, the first reason, children, that you honor your father and mother is not because your father and mother said to do it. The first reason you do it is because God said to do it. God said to honor your father and mother. So you honor your father and mother first because God said it. And you do it because they're teaching you to do that. So you're learning to honor your parents as you're learning to honor God. See? And by doing that, you're ready for the Lord to come back. Because it's going to be Him that we're going to give answer to in the day of judgment. Did we honor our parents? Did we honor God? Did we teach our children to honor Him and to honor us as parents? That's the way we get ready in terms of conduct toward family. And of course, there are many other aspects of that. But to remind ourselves this morning, if we're going to get ready for the Lord's return, it's not just about being sure I'm at worship service every time. It comes down to how I conduct myself in the home, toward husband, toward wife, toward parent, toward child, and these other things we've already noted. But let's go to another application. And of course, it's fundamental and behind all of these, and that is, I need to be saved. If I'm lost, I'm not ready for the Lord to come. If I'm not a Christian, I'm not prepared for His return. And the message there is watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. We can convince ourselves of a lot of things, and we can convince ourselves that the Lord's not coming right now. Well, in fact, we don't know. Or Lord's not coming tomorrow. But we don't know. We just don't know. But we can convince ourselves that we do without really saying, I know when He's going to come. I'm making choices that suggest that I do somehow. And if I'm delaying being a Christian, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. But you can get ready. See, that's the great part about it is by hearing the Word of God, John 6, 44 and 45, that's how God draws us to His Son. How we're drawn to believe that Jesus is the Christ so that we can be saved. Jesus said, you're going to die in your sin except you believe that I'm from above. John 8, 23 and 24. If I don't have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, I will be lost. I am not ready for His return should He come and I'm in that state. But I can take the evidence in the Scriptures that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That He is from above. And that putting my faith in Him, I can confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord, Romans 10, 9. And believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. He says, if I do that, I'll be saved. He says, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith comes out of the heart. The confession is verbalized from the heart. He says, that's unto, that's in order to, that's in the direction of salvation. So I hear the gospel, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. By the way, I had to repent of my sin, Luke 13, 5. Change my heart towards sinning against God. Do you have sin in your life right now? You know you haven't taken to God in God's way. You know you're not forgiven. Then you're not ready. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be saved. You need to get ready for the Lord to come. Being baptized is a part of that as well. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. You see, others can't get ready for you this way. Your mom can't be the Christian for you. Your best friend can't be the Christian for you. They're not going to be saved for you. You're going to have to respond yourself. You're going to have to act in faith and make the choice yourself. Peter, after he preached on the day of Pentecost, he and the other apostles, He said, or it says there of him that with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. They then received his word, were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people decided to be ready that day. Our question is, will you decide to be ready today? Or will you convince yourself you don't have to be ready today? The bridegroom is not coming today. The Son of Man's not arriving in a hurry. It'll be a while from now. I'll have time later to become a Christian, to be saved from my sins against God. Because it's my sins that cause me to be lost. See, the result of my sin is eternal death. But I can stay in eternal death for a while. I can anticipate eternal death for a while, but because Jesus isn't going to come, well, not real quick. Now, who can say that? Well, a lot of people say it, imply it. But you don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We need to be ready. And that means become a Christian, be saved. But that's not the end of it. You see, we got to put on the checklist to be a faithful Christian, a faithful member of Christ's church. When you're saved, the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2:47. But the Bible goes on to say that we are to be faithful, active, productive members of His body, of His church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. In the second chapter of Ephesians, it describes the church as the household of God. That we are fitted together into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells with His church. He dwells with His people. That's the idea, the figure of the temple there. But now, can we be unholy? Can we be disregarding of God? Can we be unfaithful to God and God dwell with us, or we with God? Of course not. It's against God's nature. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light, to have fellowship with Him. We're to be faithful to the Lord, loving God with all that we are, with all of our being, and our neighbors, ourselves, Jesus taught. Right? If I'm going to be a faithful Christian, then love for God and love for others has to be the defining aspect of all of the applications. Why are we here to worship God if it's not that we love God and that we want to stir each other up to love and good works, that we love each other? You see, am I setting and keeping the right priorities in my life? Am I ready for the Lord to come back? Will He be pleased with the priorities that I set? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In fact, He goes on to say in that verse, we know that first part, but we need to add all of it in there. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He doesn't say don't be concerned about tomorrow or prepare in some measure for tomorrow, but He's talking about don't be distracted by tomorrow from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Trust God. Have faith in God. That's His point. Read the text. Have faith in God. Get ready by setting and keeping these fundamental priorities of the righteousness of God, His kingdom first. And when I do that, then I'm committing myself to meeting my own responsibilities. You see, getting ready doesn't mean that I go that I install locks on my neighbor's house. Now, I can advise my neighbor, you need to put locks on your doors, maybe on your windows. But he's going to have a responsibility of actually doing that. But that's my responsibility at my place, right? Amen. See? So we can advise, encourage, exhort others to do what ought to be done, need to be done, that's in their benefit to be done spiritually. But I have responsibilities that I'll answer for in that particularly or specifically, just as they will. So look at Romans 12. See, we're to be exhorting and encouraging each other and admonishing one another. That's something we'll answer for. But also recognizing that if I'm going to have a checklist of getting ready, then I need to meet my own responsibilities in the kingdom. Well, this I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually, members of one another. We're interlinked. We do affect one another. We're members of the body of Christ. And yet he says, individually, being members of each other, we all have different functions. And so, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. What if somebody didn't have the gift of prophecy? Well, then he wasn't responsible for that, was he? But those who did were. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who leads, gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That we all have multiple responsibilities in the kingdom. And each one will bear his own load. Galatians 6:5. So to get ready for the Lord's return, I need to be sure I know what my responsibilities are. And be addressing those. Be holding those up. You see. And while we can exhort, and we ought to be, just like the firemen and the policemen and the weathermen tell us, get prepared, get ready, do this, do X, Y, Z. Get yourself prepared for the weather. Get yourself prepared for thieves and so on. For fires and such. Then it comes to us to actually do that. And so the question then is, am I actually doing that spiritually? Am I ready for the Lord to come? Am I helping to spread the gospel? Acts 4:1, the early Christians, though persecuted, went everywhere preaching the word. Am I helping to spread the word of God? Just one of many of the different responsibilities according to our opportunity and ability. Am I correcting every sin in my life? I mean, that's a big one, and one that comes back to several of these already. Am I correcting the sin in my life? You know, when Peter pointed Simon's sin out to him, Simon said, "Pray for me that none of these things happen." He was brought to a repentant heart. John said in 1 John 1:9, "Confess your sins." If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. We confess our sins to God because that's who our sin is against, and we confess it to those we sin against. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, James 5:16 says. If I'm getting ready for the Lord's return, then I'm addressing sin that's in my life, seeking God's forgiveness. Forgiveness of those I've sinned against. Let's look at James 4 as we bring these thoughts to a close, because James gives us some real practical instruction on what to do. We say, well, what does that mean? What do I need to do to be faithful to God? Not just in the removing of sin, correcting of sin, but really in all of these aspects of being faithful to Him. Look what James says there. He says, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What I need to do, I need to humbly submit to God. If I want God's grace, verse 6, I need to yield myself to God and His will in my life. Resist the devil. The devil's in opposition to God and God's will. He's our adversary. He's our opponent. He's our enemy. He says, you resist him in faith, you submit to God, you resist the devil, and the devil will flee. The devil cannot abide the humble servant of God. He cannot overwhelm the humble servant of God who's submitting to God, because it's God's power that's going to be at work. And the power that's in us is greater than the power that's in the world. Draw near to God, he says, and he'll draw near to you. See, this is preparation. This is coming near to God. How? By cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Stop my sin. Change my conduct. That's what He says in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That is, stop practicing the sin. Purify your hearts. That's where it comes from. Have a single heart of faith, not a double-minded heart that takes you away from God. Cleanse our heart. Godly sorrow produces repentance. If we'll humble ourselves, God will lift us up. And we'll be ready for His return. Prepared or unprepared. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 2, we're told that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. As labor comes on the pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Those who are unprepared will not escape punishment when Jesus comes back. 2 Thessalonians 1. He's going to come in vengeance, a flaming fire of vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. We know what the Scripture says. We know it says if we're not ready, we will not escape. And it also says if we are prepared, we will receive and be received into glory. Yeah, and that's those same two passages. 1 Thessalonians 5, you brethren are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, because we're sons of light and sons of the day, are to be prepared. So he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be ready, prepared to be received into glory when Jesus is brought and comes in the fullness of His glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. So the question then is, are you ready? Am I ready? Are we ready for the Lord to come? He will come. Are we prepared? If you're not, get ready right now. Be saved from your past sins. Become a Christian. Get ready by repenting and being baptized in Christ. He'll add you to His church. If you're not a faithful Christian, get ready. Be faithful. Repent of the sin. Come back to the Lord. Practice His will. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And He will purify you as you purify your hands, purify your heart. If we can help you obey the gospel of Jesus, please come while we stand and sing.